My. There's really not any words I can think of to describe how excited I am about this next year. And I know when you say something like that, well, you leave yourself open because, you know, what if something happens that's not of your choosing? Well, that's always how it is. Amen. God's the author, and He's not the author of confusion, but there's order and purpose in everything that God does. But we are off to an awesome, awesome start to the year, and there's a reason to be excited about it. I'm just blown away by the results, just the participation in our prayer and fasting. It couldn't have been any better. And we can feel it here. We felt it last week. We felt it the week before. And throughout this year, for the next 11 months and beyond, God's going to keep moving in this place. And I don't even know how to guess what the Lord is going to do. But I know that I'm thinking the crowds, though are good, they're probably going to grow. And that's all right. Yes. And amen. It's just, we got room for it for a little while. But this is just an awesome thing. And my purpose, and I know God's purpose, is not just to give us a crowded building. And that's exciting. That it creates a certain dynamic of worship, and that's nice. But that's not what the Lord is about. Is, well, let's be sure we pack you out, and then let's just leave you alone. But remember, the Church of the Living God is an organism. It's a breathing organism. And if it's functioning correctly, it reproduces itself. And one of the most exciting things that we've talked about is whenever we mention building a church in another country, because that's getting outside of these walls and going truly to where real religion is at. Amen. Doing something that affects a people that don't have God, children that don't have parents, don't have a place to worship. And so I'm thankful that there's things on the horizon that we're going to do that's going to make a difference. Amen. I have a little bit of sad news. Try to contain yourself, but we're not going to be able to put a steeple on this building. I'm a little sad about it. I can see you are about to break into tears, but we'll probably get over it the way it looks. I'm so glad that we have good engineers and a roofing company. Brother Dean told me about some men that he knew, and they got up there and looked, and they kept looking at it, and they came back for the third time, and they came down the stairs the other day, and they said, there is no way that we can put a steeple up there and it not damage your building. He said, it just can't. And we know the last one created a lot of damage, and we had to have a lot of work done. And I appreciated their honesty, because the man could have sold us a steeple. But he said, I cannot in good conscience do that. And so thank you for good people, Lord, and leading us to the right ones. Amen. Amen. And I just feel like it's the Lord helping us. Amen. And so God works with us. But I'm so thankful here in still the last Sunday of January. I think we're still in January by just a day or two. And I look ahead and I see so much potential. And we got a busy year coming up with conferences and camps and so forth. And church, I just ask you to just give it all that you can. Amen. Let's pour ourselves into the kingdom of God. It will pay itself back. It really will. When you go into new territory, when you step out into the unfamiliar, but you do it by faith, you will be rewarded by it. God will bless you. So let's keep that in mind. Let's go to the word of the Lord. Amen. Musicians and singers, awesome job. Thank you very much. The last two Sundays, we have heard. Let me just use the other mic. I'll just use the other mic. We have heard two very word-intensive lessons. And last week, Brother Jared, today, Brother Chris Sonye. And I mean, the Word of God was there. And I liked it. I know I like all the teaching we have. I mean, truly, it blesses me. Now you know how this works. You thought it was something divine and miraculous. No, we have wires attached. I knew y'all was going to find out somewhere. He just has a loud voice. No, it's a wireless mic. But the Word of God that we heard today was, it reminded me of we went over and ate a steak a year or two ago, fond memories, at the barbecue place across the street. And it's Granger's, thank you. Brother Granger would not like me forgetting his name. And I took some cousins with us, brother and sister Hobson, and I said, you won't believe this steak. I said, you can put the steak knife down, you can cut it with a fork, and truly you could. But the steak was the main thing. It had a baked potato, had a salad. But the steak was so good, I don't even remember the salad and the potato. And that's kind of like a lot of the Word of God that you hear. The Word of God is meat. It is. It's meat. And I like meat. So no matter who is bringing the Word of God, and we've got some great teachers, and they're awesome with their personality and their differences. No matter who it is, we're eating steak. God is blessing this church. And I sit over there, and I get blessed every Sunday that these men teach us. I like to be taught because I learn something new every time. Thank God. Just another reason why I come to this church. Well, you know, it's one of the reasons. Galatians 6:17. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. Leave me alone, he said. For I bear in my body the marks, the Greek word marks, stigma. I bear in my body the stigma of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11 and 24 and 25. This is just a brief part of his summary of his troubles. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. I bear in my body marks or the stigma of the Lord Jesus. I want to talk about the master's touch. Dear Lord, let us submit to a touch from you, God, a master's touch in Jesus' name. Father, I ask your hand to be on us today, God. You have blessed us. We're so thankful, Father, for your blessing. Lord, move with us again, we pray, in your great name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can finally be seated and get comfortable because this is like an hour and a half if I've timed it right. I don't think I have that in me, hour and a half. So Paul is saying, I bear in my body. And Paul meant that literally and figuratively. He said, if you would see my back, I've got scars that will always be there because I was beaten for what I believe. So soon after his conversion, he was excited now. You know he had to feel a lot of regret. He saw Stephen stoned and was the coat check guy who had held all their coats while they were stoning Stephen. And you know he took that as a great load of guilt to bear. Spoke of it. But whenever he was filled with the Holy Ghost, struck down on that road to Damascus, a bright light shined, Jesus talking to him. He said, who art thou, Elohim? And Elohim said, it's Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. That same Paul, when he was filled and the scales were removed from his eyes and he could see again, and he kind of got his bearings and got some teaching and found out what God had for him to do, he decides to go to Damascus. But when he got to Damascus, the governor there was waiting for him because they heard he had changed sides, and you can't be all right when you do that. And so they wanted to arrest him right out of the gate. Hey, Mr. New Convert, you got all this victory. We would like to put you in prison if that's all right. So they heard about it, and some of the members of the church put him in a big basket. And they took a rope, and they let the basket down outside one of the houses that were built onto the wall at night. And he got down out of that basket and took off. And that's the only way that he was able to escape. Going to Jerusalem, he thought, now I'll go there, and they're going to give me a big standing O. they're going to love me, and because, you know, I changed teams and now I'm with them. And he got to Jerusalem, and they said, we don't want anything to do with you. We know what you did. Not only did you cause trouble and take a lot of people to prison, but you shut down churches and people dispersed and went to all parts of the world. Of course, they didn't realize at the time that was by the hand of God. He needed this gospel to be spread. These were only the beginnings in Paul's ministry of the marks that he would bear to preach the gospel. Jesus said that we should take up our cross and follow him. So figuratively, we are crucified with Christ. No, we don't pick up a literal cross, but we have something that is far more indelibly attached to our character. And that is, we're identified with Christ. When he saves us, when he fills us with his Holy Spirit, when we're baptized in his name, you're given a cross. And it doesn't mean you've got misery every day. It means you've been set free from the bondage of sin every day. And you have an identifying mark on your body that you will never get rid of as long as you serve God in power. And it is the cross of Christ that says, I am living a life not for me, but for him. And he will live it through me. And we all will have to bear the marks of serving our Jesus Christ. That purchase that he, when he purchased us, he set us free from sin. And through the power of his Spirit, now we live a new life. And we make down payments. We make installations on that every time we come to church. And we praise him. And we raise our hands. And we allow his presence to move upon us. We're changed a little bit more every time we come into this place. Just from glory to glory, we're changed. And God might remove something that's causing us to stumble. And he might give us a little bit more revelation. But from glory to glory, we become a little bit more like him every time. If we just submit to the hand of God. Thank God we've been set free by that purchase of his Spirit in us. Paul goes on to mention many other dangers and hardships and revelations. But then in 2 Corinthians, he sums all of these up. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan. Now, I don't know if he ever called this man that to his face. Now, it may not have been a person. Some scholars believe that it was an individual that might have been going behind his back to the churches he was trying to establish and subverting his message, trying to undo what Paul was doing. And we find later in Galatians and other places, Paul wrote about the Judaizers and those of the concision. He said they're trying to make these people adhere to parts of Moses' law, and people like to do things. They like to have some liturgical order that they can put into their religion so it gives them a little bit more of a confidence in God instead of walking by faith and not by sight. And so that could have been what he's talking about. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that he might depart from me. And he said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is not made perfect when you run for a 99-yard touchdown. That's not where God is at. But he said, when you can't, and then I can, that is my glory and that is my strength. When you're down, but I pick you up, that is my glory being made perfect in your weakness. When you fall and when you falter, but you call on my name, that is the time that his glory is made strong in us. That the power, therefore most gladly I'd rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So what Paul would say is, here's what I have trouble with. Here's where I'm not all of that. And here's the thing about me that doesn't make a lot of sense. In other words, he was open and honest with everyone. One time he said, I know that my voice is contemptible. Wow. I know that my letters are a lot more effective than me in person, because when I'm in person, you know, I'm just not all that. Wow, Paul, you make me want to have you for a revival real bad. Oh, yeah, you wouldn't like the way I sound. My letters, you know, it scrapes a lot of that off. You realize God didn't make Paul 6'2" with the most beautiful voice of an orator, booming. The historians say it's likely he had a very high-pitched kind of voice that kind of grated on people's nerves, maybe. Wouldn't you like to hear that every day? And you read that Paul didn't stay very many places long, and they might have been, okay, we love what you're saying, but I mean, really, we can't take it anymore. Oh, that would sound awful. That's what he's talking about. He said, it's my weakness that Christ was made perfect in. There's nothing about my presence that's going to really cause you to want to have me back. But he said, my letters have weight to them. His letters is what was doing the work. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs. He's talking about his reproaches and his needs, his persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. I'm talking about the mark of the master on your life is not going to be because you're the one running for the touchdown and all the glory goes to you, but you're on the sidelines, obscured from the crowd. Nobody knows what you're doing behind the scenes, but God has pushed you to the back, but his glory is on you. If you got something good, it's because God's given something good to you. It's not something that you're doing. It's what God is doing through you. The mark of a master at work in your life. Amen. Yeah, as a pastor, I got to wear a nice suit. I try to remember to comb my hair. I forgot one of these Sundays a while back. But my hair is so not that much that no one noticed. Or you're so kind that you just didn't mention it. And trust me, I wouldn't get out the door with my wife letting me wear a hair not comb. So, you know, I guess bedhead was good that night. I have a pillow that kind of combs my hair as I sleep. I don't know if I told you about that. Genesis 32 and verse 22. Now, I'm going to shift gears. Of course, we're going to the Old Testament. Talk about Jacob. He had a mark. See if you can catch it. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons. He crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone and a man. The word man, they capitalized it. A man. And we know who the man was. He wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And now he saw that he, capital H, he did not prevail against him. Now, you know God can prevail. But he was working to get the right response out of Jacob. God was not prevailing, and this has a double meaning, on purpose. On purpose. Some of the setbacks that disappoint you are on purpose. The word purpose has an underline. Lord, do what you have to do in my life, but do it on purpose. Dear God, I need purpose. Isn't it awesome if you could go back to what you thought was an unnecessary struggle? I failed, I messed up. We had to go around the track one more time. Coach made me do laps. I wish I wasn't the slowest one on the team. And you find out it was on purpose. Because God has purpose. God takes people and puts his hand on them in hidden places, obscure places, where his purpose is recognized. His purpose is recognized. Everything that he does is on purpose. So they went across the brook. He sent over everything he had, and the men wrestled with him till the breaking of day, and he saw he didn't prevail against him. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with Jacob. As God continued to prevail. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. When the Lord said, let me go to Jacob, I just want to go ahead and kind of cheat and give you the ending a little bit. It was a test. When God said, Jacob, let me go, it was to see, Jacob, are you desperate enough to hold on to me? If I say, let me go, if a little trouble comes your way, if just something happens tomorrow and you just finally give up, then maybe God is sending a test to see if you really got what it takes to let God take you to the end. Amen. Jacob, let me go. I hope if God ever says, let me go, you're going to tell him, I will not let you go. I am not taking my hands off of you. I will not turn around because I don't like being who I am. I don't want to be who I am right now. I've got to change, Lord, and so I've got to hold on to you. And if God could have, it would have been okay to say, all right, hold on. It's the first quarter, and you're ahead because you just scored. But I think Jacob found all this out in the end. Oh, he said, let me go. I will not let you go. Unless you bless me. Now see, in this, God knew what Jacob meant. And Jacob understood that God knew what he meant. I'm tired. I'm tired of being Jacob. I'm so tired of being Jacob. What kind of mother and father do you got to have that gives you a name just because of something I did when I was born? I had a hold of my brother's heel. Just for that reason alone, instead of saying, oh, that's cute, they said, let's name him a cheater. Let's name him some name that means he likes to supplant or get in line and cheat his brother the rest of his life and be hated by everybody. I don't understand how dysfunctional you got to be to give your kids a name like that. So here he is, 20 years after he cheated his brother, 20 years after Bethel, when the only way God could reveal anything to him was by doing it in his sleep, saw the staircase, angels descending and ascending, and he said, the Lord is in this place. I didn't know it. And I think somewhere in the back of Jacob's mind, he said, I'm never going to let that happen again. The next time I've got God in my life, the next time I have him, if it's a dream or if I'm awake, I am never going to let him get away from me. And here he is with deity in his hands. And deity said, you got to let me go. And he said, I will not let you go. I'm Jacob, and I don't want to be this man anymore. And the all-knowing God knew what he meant. And he said to him, you know, God knows how to illuminate and hit you where it hurts. See, the deal is, a lot of sermons are not directed towards our accomplishments. I've never preached a sermon titled, Way to Go. Or a series on, Here's a Pat on the Back. Well, it might be good. I throw some accolades out there every now and then. But most of the Word of God is about, God is great and you're good, but let's get a little bit better and be more like that great God. You know, one of those kind of things. There's more we can do. And I know there's other things like that, but you know what I'm saying. My name's Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. And we know they continued to call him Jacob. But he didn't understand what the Lord was truly saying, because he was continued to be Jacob. And later, the Lord met with him again and said, I just want to tell you, your name's going to be Israel, not Jacob. Sometimes God has to give us a redo. He had to me. I'm thankful that his mercy contends with us. He said, for you have struggled with God and with men. Remember, the word man was capitalized. He met God in the form of a man. He said, you struggled, and now you have prevailed. For one thing, you said, I will not let you go. Lord, I want to get a hold on you until you put a hold on me. I've got a hold on to you, God, until you give me something that's permanent. See, Jacob could have a good day, but he couldn't have a very good week. Jacob could have a good wife, but he also had one he really didn't like. That was kind of indicative of Jacob's life. I love my beautiful wife, Rachel, but I'm also married to her ugly sister, Leah. Why is it like this, God? Don't worry about it. You just keep walking with me. And so here he's wrestling with God. And he tells him, I'm not going to let you go. And the Bible says, you've prevailed. Then Jacob asks, tell me your name, I pray, now that we're on friendly terms. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, same name as Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is in the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. They commemorated a man that for the rest of his life walked like this. Everywhere he went, you could see him from a long ways off and know, there comes Jacob. He's got that limp. Ever since that one time he talks about, he's limped. And they said, we're going to commemorate that, because they knew, it was known from that day on, God changed the man's name. Yeah, the name Israel wasn't used, but it was placed on his people. And from then on, the name Jacob didn't mean the same thing, but God changed the essence of his name. Because when they would say Jacob, it would go back to a patriarch, to a man who wrestled with God and prevailed. His relationship with God, Lord, this is what I pray that it can do to us. And to me, God, let it leave a permanent mark on our life. Every step he took demonstrated a surrender to the will and purpose of his master. 1 Peter 2 and 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own peculiar people, it says in the New King James, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That you may proclaim the praises of him. He called us out and said, praise me. For about 20, 30, 40 minutes, I don't know, I didn't have a clock on it, we've been proclaiming his praises in this place. Isn't it awesome when we proclaim his praises that we feel his presence? You proclaim his praises, you feel his presence. When you feel his presence, you know that he's present. And when he is present, anything can happen. He can heal, he can feel, he can comfort, he can instruct. A chosen, royal, holy, and I belong to him and so do you. You're here today because Jesus chose you to be here and he said, you know, I want you on my team. Have you ever been the last one picked on a team? Wasn't that awesome? No, we don't like that. I didn't even like it when it was somebody being picked last. I was like, why does there have to be those two remaining? And then that one, I mean, that's got to do some damage. No, makes you stronger. Well, I don't know. Makes you dread PE. But listen, he chose you. He separated you to be his. You are holy, and collectively we are a holy nation. And while you're a part of a collection, you're unique to God in every way about you. Amen. You are unique to him. He will not deal with you the way he deals with you. You're individual. The Lord doesn't say, all right, kids, come here. Let me tell you something. See, he might say it in a sermon or lesson, but we all hear it differently because we're all in different positions with God, different states of growth. And so we can hear the same sermon, and one might run this way with it, one may go that way. It's the Word of God. Powerful. The powerful Word of God. When you compare yourself to others, the Bible says it's not wise. It's like going to work at night shift and saying, why do those people get to go home? That ain't fair. Think about that a minute. It's a lot like that. You're going to work, they're getting off. Hold on a minute. They've already been there. They've already been through it. You're on a different shift. And trust me, when things are going great for your neighbor or your friend, and things are going not great for you, hold on a little bit, because you're going to have great, and they're going to be digging a hole or a ditch one of these days too. We all go through things, and thank God we go through them. We don't build a nest and stay in the middle of it. Amen. We serve a great and merciful God. When you compare yourself to others, the Bible says it's not wise. So let's not do that. He says you're chosen, you're royal, you're holy, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you. Now, this next part is most important. Let's get this, and I can get done quicker, and we can go out to eat or whatever. Unless some of you are still fasting, that's all right. I told my wife, I said, do you think it'd be kind of funny if I were to get up real serious-like and say, who can go with me just one more week? Yeah, I wouldn't do that. But this is the reason for the identifying marks that Christ places on our souls. It's the mark that makes us stand out as beacons to God's grace and power. He said, you're salt of the earth, you're light of the world. In other words, you've got to stand out. You're drawing people to me. Jacob never walked the same again. With every step, he told the world, I've been touched by my master. I've been touched by my master. I'll never walk like I walked before. And I'll trade a limp any day for the goodness and the grace of God that is on me right now. I've been touched by him. And being touched by him, Jacob constantly was searching for God in everything that happened. And when he got a bloody coat handed to him by his sons, is this Joseph's coat? Oh, it is. And then Jacob said, definitely a beast has torn him in pieces. He filled in the blank. Jacob, sometimes you just got to realize God's got a purpose. And that purpose is not always dancing in front of you. There's going to be some days when it's just days. Sometimes just desert days. But the purpose of God is still there. I'll tell you this too. Some days your neighbor is going to just get a great touch and you're not going to feel too much of anything. That's going to happen to you. God will test you and you won't feel his presence. And he's going to say, now will you praise me when you don't feel that joy? Will you praise me when your mind is clouded from troubles and trials you're going through? Will you praise me like your neighbor who just got a $4 an hour raise on their job and you just got a bad report from the doctor? Can you praise me anyway knowing that my hand is on you? Is the touch that I gave you that much of a touch that you can walk by faith and not by the report that you got? Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Amen. Amen. Are we restricted? No, we're not restricted. We're blessed to be called by God to walk a different path. Blessed to walk that path. God has put his hand on your life and began a process of making you more like him. Realize this. It's not the person we see in the mirror that God's working on necessarily. It's the us he really sees. Amen. He sees differently than we do. And some of the things about you you don't like, God loves that and uses it for his glory. And he may be working on something that you're pretty proud of. Amen. That's just how God is. I was making a clock, and my mother has it, because mothers will take anything and say, that's beautiful. And in wood shop, and the most important part of the clock was the face of the clock, and it was an octagon. We laminated boards together, glued it, and then sanded them down, and it was different colors of mahogany and all that stuff. Sanded, I made the circle, but the circle is the most important part. Got it on a bandsaw, cut out the circle. Then you get this grinder on a drill press, and you grind that circle and make it perfect. So I went to Mr. Miller. I said, I need a little rougher grinding bit there, and he gave it to me. He goes, just be careful with that one. But see, I got angry because he didn't say be real careful, and I was trying to just have this little bump right at 3 o'clock. I found out later. And I shoved it in there, and it took a gouge. It took a gouge. And I never could fix it. I sanded it, and the gouge was just a gouge. And a matter of fact, it went outside the little applique of the clock face that stuck on the board behind it. And so I had to take another piece, and there's a little line right where the gouge, that little line is like saying, look at this mistake right here. And people would come into the house, and there's that clock there with some ivy coming out the bottom, you know, where you normally would have a pendulum. Well, I didn't pay extra for the pendulum. We put ivy in it. And they'd say, oh, that's a beautiful clock. My son made that. And I'm going, oh, they're going to look at number 3. They're going to look at 3 o'clock. Nobody ever said, so what's wrong with 3 o'clock? You know, with the head tilted like, oh. But to me, it was messed up. And I said, Mom, really, I wish you wouldn't hang it. Honey, I love that. I never see that mistake. That's what mothers are supposed to do. You know, God allows those kind of things in our character. And he sees it. But you'll notice in life, I'm going to teach a lesson or a series or maybe a 15-minute sermonette one of these days on this. I don't know which because it may not be that much. But he puts a counterbalance in your life many times to keep us where we need to be. These men in hot air balloons, they don't just open that hatch and let all that gas blow up in there and send that balloon into orbit. They want to kind of keep it under control. We go which way the wind's blowing, but we don't want to go up there and disappear. God puts his hand on us for different reasons. And the reason he's touching you is not the reason he touches your neighbor. Our purpose is all different, all of us. And it may seem like the most inopportune time that God puts his hand on you. Everything's going great and God puts his hand on you. But there's a purpose in it. Because we must have eternity in our heart. We have got to have eternity in our heart. We have to do this thing for the long haul, not for right now. Lord, I'm loving right now. But I understand this, God. It's for eternity. So, Lord, whatever you've got to do to make me what I need to be, you need to do it. So God put his hand on your life and began a process of making you more like him. And for some, he put his hand on you and brought you here today to begin drawing out you out of darkness and pulling you into his marvelous light. In closing, Jacob put a coat on Joseph. That coat got him into trouble. And if someone knew Joseph and they kind of watched him put on the coat and they watched him strut a little bit. See, he was young enough to where he got out of hand. He kind of went a little bit too far. And he wore that fancy coat. He'd wear it around. And it looked funny. You know, when we lived in Gladewater, Texas, Jared used to play with this green bathrobe in the house. And he'd put it on. It would be, I don't know, Green Lantern or something. It was just, you know, kids with imagination. We thought it was cute. One day I drove up, and the next-door neighbor's kid who would play with Jared, this little kid was, you know, pasty white kid, and he's running around with Jared's green robe on, and he's running, and that robe's flying behind him, and he's got his hands out, and it just didn't look real hero-ish. I don't know. We both started laughing, and my wife said, is that Jared's green robe? I said, I think it is, but that boy's in his own world over there. You can tell. He was having a good time with the green robe. And sometimes we've got to wear something. We have to wear a mark that's taken us to a destination that we're not really sure of. But he makes him the coat. It's usually worn, history says it was a coat more likely worn by royalty. It might have had fancy embroidery on it, different colors, not a striped coat or anything, but just some different trim. And it likely played a role in how his brothers treated him. It really matters sometimes what we wear. You know, you go to a wedding, you need to wear wedding garments. You know, unless it's a wedding with denim and all that, you act the part. And when I got married, I didn't pick anything out that I wore. I wasn't there to say, let me show you my taste in tuxedos. I was there to get married to Dawn Seal so that she would be Dawn McGuire. And honestly, if they said you're going to wear a red tuxedo, I said, red's good for me. I like red. You wear what you're told to wear. But then that coat cost him. They took the coat, dipped it in blood, gave it to Dad, and let him suppose the worst for many years. He gets sold, goes to Egypt, Joseph does, and we know this very familiar story. And we find out that he becomes the administrator of a man who is the head of the prisoners, war prisoners, turncoats and such in Egypt. We don't know about his coat until he was tested by his master's wife. But this master wasn't the master. This coat wasn't the coat. And when that woman, we'll just call her, not a lady, when she tried to seduce this man of God, who didn't know how much of God he was, he didn't know how much on purpose that he was in Egypt. When she reached out and grabbed his coat, he gladly let her have his coat, because that wasn't Daddy's coat. Daddy didn't put that one on him. That wasn't his father's doing, because he still had dreams of his father and his father's house. But when he got into that prison because of his walk with God and the gift of God that he had, he finds himself answering the dreams of two men. And when that butler stood before the Pharaoh 2 years later, and the Pharaoh says, "Somebody's got to help me interpret a dream," he says, "Oh no, I've done a bad thing. There's a man that interprets dreams, and I forgot to tell you about him. He's been wrongly accused." And you know this very familiar story. They bring Joseph up out of the dungeon, and Pharaoh puts another coat on him. And he wears the coat of a vice president. That's a great coat. That's a wonderful purpose, but that wasn't everything he was there for. Joseph understood now why his brothers had to sell him into slavery. "Now I know. One day I'm in the dungeon thinking there's no hope, there's no hope." And the next day, he's clean shaven in a brand new coat, and he stands in front of Pharaoh, and he hears these words: "You've interpreted this dream wisely. I'm going to make you vice president. You're second to me, and no one else will be above you but me. And I'm going to give you the most treasured thing that a king can ever offer somebody, and that is my signet." The signet means you can sign anything, and it's law. And from then on, Joseph began to tell the king how it was going to be. You read it. "Here's what we'll do. We're going to take all the grain, and we're going to store it up into silos. We're going to build new silos. And the world's going to come to us for grain. And when they do, we're going to sell it to the world. And when the people can't afford and don't have any money to buy grain, we're going to let them sell their land to us. And this kingdom's going to be wealthy because it's going to own more and more and more." Pharaoh just said, "You're the man." See, he did everything that the coat would allow him to do, because that coat was put on him by the will of God. God ordained that he would wear that coat. What I want you to notice here in closing is, if his father had not put that fancy coat on him, he likely would have never found Egypt. And they would not have been able to grow as a family in Goshen, where they went from 70 souls to 3 to 5 million souls in 400 years. They couldn't have done that. God built a nation, but it was on the back of a man who wore a coat. Or you might say he had the will of God and the touch of the master on his life. I'll tell you, we can't stop when we get to a point with God and say, "This is really a nice place. I'll settle in right here." See, God's people couldn't do that. God never intended for them to make it easy and stay in Egypt forever, because that's not going to be a nation. Matter of fact, they were basically slaves. They had to work. They had to make bricks until the Lord was ready to release them by a strong and mighty arm. But Joseph was patient and waited for God to move him. Lord Jesus, help us today to be patient with the coat that you've asked us to wear. Help us, God, to stand still for your hand to have its work. Help us, Lord, to stand still, God, until you complete the work that you've started. See, that's some of the most difficult things that we ever do, is to sometimes stand still when we feel like we should run. Lord, help us today to be patient. So, his dad being marked, remember the limp, puts a coat on his son who was just like him. It put a mark on him, and his brothers saw him coming in that coat and said, let's do something with this kid. And they were glad to take a bloody coat and give it to dad. But if it hadn't been for that coat that a marked man marked a man with, perhaps Joseph couldn't have been going into Egypt to say, I'm marking a place. He didn't know that. But he was putting an X right there on the spot when he told Pharaoh, my brothers are here. They're all from Canaan. And there's no bread there. Can we come here? And Pharaoh said, you can have the best land we've got. Tell them to go to Goshen. It was a very fertile place with rivers all around it. He said, let them go there. And let them raise their cattle, and raise my cattle too. They can do anything they want to do. What's mine is yours. God has put a mark on you. I want to tell you, God put a mark on my parents. Well, you may say, my parents weren't in the church. God gets you in any other way he can. But I was raised in the church, born into it. But I thank God that the Lord put a mark on my father. When my dad looked at his father and his father's father, there was a lineage there that wasn't going to bring blessings to my father. They weren't rich people. They liked to party. They liked to have fun. My dad said his father, you know, he gambled a little bit. But I'm thankful that my dad received the Holy Ghost before I was born. I'm thankful that when I was born, they took me to church, and I remember being dressed in the car on the way to church, waking up, and mom's putting clothes on me. Y'all, I was really young, okay? I wasn't like 9 or 10 here. I don't want to put that wrong image in there. I was, you know, 2, 3. And church was the first things I remember. Prayer meetings that would go on and on, and I'm back there on a pew just doing whatever you can do at prayer meeting. But I remember the old pastor's wife at our church in Grand Prairie, Texas. Oh, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Remember me and my cousin, we'd go home and we'd try to practice that. We'd just bellow it out. We didn't know what it meant. I thought she said muddy God. I didn't know what muddy God. I did. Muddy God, mighty God. Somewhere along the line, the life that mom and dad structured me into took hold. So however you got in, understand, God wants to put a garment on you. God wants to mark you, because it's going to be a mark that people you come into contact with, I don't mean just your children, but when you go to work, when you go to family reunions, whenever you go to the mall, whenever you talk to your neighbors, there's a mark on you that if somebody can just get close enough to you, God put a mark that's going to cause them to feel that there's something else about you that they need to get a hold of. Let us stand. I'm asking, Lord, today, I pray that you would put something in our minds and in our hearts, God, that we would not be content just to come and worship. But dear Lord, I pray, let the mark that you put, the master's touch upon our life, cause me, Lord, that I can have an impact on those in my life. And I can bring my family in, God, and I can cause them to see the light that you've shown in this place. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, holy God, Lord, I want to thank you today for your great blessings. I want to thank you, God, for a month of faithfulness. many people praying in their homes and praying at the church and fastings. And, oh, Lord, we're so grateful for the year ahead. Oh, God, I'm grateful today for the unity that's in the body of Christ. Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Lord, I pray, let your hand touch us today in such a way that we recognize what it is that you need us to do. Lord, let us recognize what you're trying to bring about in our life to make us more like you. More like you, God. He changed Jacob to the point that when he went before that Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him about himself, and he said, let me tell you something about me. Few and evil have been the days of my life. So I think Jacob began to understand what it was all about. Yeah, you cheated your brother, as your name says. You were a supplanter. But God had to speak to you when you was asleep at Bethel, because you couldn't have perceived him if you was awake. Because you stole his birthright and his blessing from your father. But God took you to a place where you met your match. 20 years later, you left and fell right into the will of God. Continued in the will of God. See, sometimes things that we think are errors in our life. Lord, why and how did I end up here? God is saying, I can check that off the list. You're finally where I want you to be. Remember, we're not finished yet. The course is not through. I'd like to ask us all to gather to the front one more time. We're good at that here. Something happens when we get to the front, isn't it? Something about the presence of God. The reason I'm preaching a message like this today, my purpose here, and I pray that God honors this, and I feel that I've heard from the Lord. When we've been through the month that we have of this January, and we've laid our cause before God day after day, wonderful crowds here every night, Saturday mornings early, our hearts are pliable today. Our hearts are pliable. We're leaning into the will of God. Lord, have your purpose. Have your way, Lord. Now, we've requested things. We've brought up families' names, neighbors, job situations, finances, health. God has touched us. Amen. But what I would like for us to do today, church, individually, it's going to be different what you ask. But I would ask us to ask God to search us. Search our hearts honestly and say, Lord, help me to find my place in you. Now, when you say that, try not to suppose. Because sometimes I believe we might cordon God off of our prayers because we already have a definition in our mind or a destination in our mind. But we must have the attitude, here am I, send me. Lord, I don't know where send is, but send me, God. And I believe if we can unite our voices in one accord, you're going to feel a presence of a God that blesses us for being in unity. But unity, yet separately in His plan. Let's submit ourselves to the Lord. Here is what I believe I know in the Holy Ghost. God is nudging some of you to step out. And it's out of character for you. He's put a burden on your heart to go to a neighbor in your neighborhood. And you've thought, no, I'm not that type. Like it takes a type. But I think God has put His hand upon you. We're going to be doing a target again this year, as we did a few years ago, and have a target to pray for. We're going to fill out cards, and we're going to have those cards that we're not going to show them to anybody. There's going to be a name of somebody that's your target. You may have a couple, may have be a family. But see, we don't go through a month of prayer and fasting without a purpose. And the purpose is, Lord, we want your hand to be on us, that we can have a touch from you, that not a touch that I can feel a blessing physically in my spirit, but Lord, a touch that directs us. See, Joseph didn't say, I just want everybody to see my coat because it's fancy and it's pretty awesome to wear it, isn't it? He didn't get to strut around with his pretty coat on very long. The coat got him in trouble, but the trouble got him into the will of God. There's purpose there. And what I want us to recognize is God's got a purpose for us. He's marking us for his purpose. Let's pray about it right now. Hallelujah. Lord, I feel your presence blowing across this place. Lord, I feel your spirit as it flows in this house right now, God. Holy God, Lord, I'm asking in Jesus' name. Lord, let your spirit flow, God. Let it flow in Jesus' name. Lord, not for just the purpose that we would feel you, but God, know today that we would understand this is your divine will for this individual, for this couple, for this family, that you want to call us out and send us forward, God, in your plan and in your will, in Jesus' name. Holy Ghost, I'm asking right now, God, that you let your presence settle over this house. Lord, an indelible mark upon us, Lord. Put a new coat on us today, Lord. Let us walk out with a brand new identity in you, Jesus. Oh, we pray, Lord, have your way. Oh, God, lift us to a place, Lord, and have your way. Holy God, bless your church. Jesus, 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 Jesus.